Let us pray. Father, it's Christ we want to see. And Lord, it's Christ we need to be able to worship you in the power of His Spirit. Lord, it's been a week since we have gathered in this way. Much has happened. Our thoughts, our attitudes, the truth you've taught us last week, Lord. Did we receive that in faith? Lord, we are a people that we need to be reminded. I have a short memory. But you are a gracious God. The work you've begun, you will be faithful to complete it. So, Lord, we turn to your word. We turn with hearts desperate to receive. Lord, hearts longing to see you. Weak in the flesh, but strong in the spirit. So, Lord, empower us by your spirit that we would see you. And, Lord, when we see you, that we would worship you. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. That he would illuminate Christ. He would illuminate your works. He would draw us into worship. And remind us again, Lord, what is true. And give us faith to walk and to live accordingly. To live in victory. To live in joy. To live in power. Visit us, Lord. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus 14. I've already alluded to that in our meditation this morning. But Psalm 14. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to begin in verse 15. Exodus 14, verse 13. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses writes to us today. Speaks, just as we sung. Speak, O Lord. Truths that are unchanging. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and through his horsemen. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians, they took up pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire. And the cloud brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and over their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel, they walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. And they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Today in this text, what we're going to look at is God's sovereign hand of deliverance. How he, with a mighty hand, was a covenant keeper. Now, if you remember last week's sermon, we looked at the deliverance. It began, all of chapter 14 is how Israel was delivered by the hand of God through the Red Sea from a very real enemy. Last week's perspective, though, we looked at man's perspective. And if you remember, as a way of kind of remembering, there were three fears that we looked at. One was the reality of fear. And in that reality of fear, they saw a very real enemy before their eyes. They came with fury, they came with anger, they came with a great army. One of the greatest armies in the earth at that time. So there they are. God sovereignly placed them between a rock and a hard place. They could not defend themselves. They had no means of defense. The sovereign had placed them there. And when there's a reality of fear, it can cause us to forget God. And this is exactly what the Egyptians or the Hebrews did. They have forgotten that with a mighty hand how God delivered them. And so when they forgot, what did they do? They began to the results of fear. And those results of fear, that they became frightened, they began to pray, but they prayed amiss. They just wanted God to remove the object of their fear, if you remember. So they prayed wrongly. They didn't pray prayers of faith. So they quickly threw up a prayer. God just changed the situation. Move the object of my fear. And he didn't. This was all going to be for his glory that they didn't. But what did they do? They began complaining. They began grumbling. And they got to the point of complete hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. This is where the people of Israel were. But if you remember, I said, as we continue through that passage, there's a remedy for fear. That if we remember who God is, our fears come under subjection to his sovereign authority. And there were four points to that. I only covered one of those last week. And it was God saying, do not fear. And when God spoke, remember I said he spoke with all authority. We went to the cross. We looked at how God provided salvation. And when he says it, you can affirm it. You can rely upon it. God is unchanging. So when you remember the gospel, it helps calm our fears. Because it's God who says, do not fear. It's not man who fears, but God. If God is for you, what did we learn this morning? Who can be against you? We studied that in Sunday school class. And then we went on to say, if you remember, that who can bring a charge against God's elect? What can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? And we're getting ready to go through that list. We haven't gone through it yet. But I touched on it last week. Nothing is the conclusion. Nothing in this world can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're in God's hands, when he says, do not fear, you can believe him. But so often we take our eyes off of God and we begin that cycle. We begin to get fearful and we forget and we're frightened and we begin to pray amiss. God, just move the thing rather than God sanctify me through it. And then we begin to despair and complain and hopelessness. But God gave us four things in that passage last week. And as we conclude that, it'll be the introduction for this passage. We hit heavy on the fear of men. Because that's what the perspective was just how men sees their issues of fear. How we worry, how we become anxious, And our hearts just want to run everywhere but to God. So when we see God rightly, when we remember him, he is the remedy. When he speaks, we listen. How does he speak? Through his word. We don't go to outside sources to find comfort from God. God has spoken everything we need in his word. So when he speaks with full authority. But we need to remember who he is. He told us four things in that passage in verses 13 and 14. As I conclude that, move into our passage this week. God says, do not fear. Stand still. Watch. Look, observe. And be silent. I love how God comes at our fears. He says, listen, I am the full sovereign. When I say, do not fear, trust me. Trusting me in this situation is going to look like you're going to be still. You're not going to flee. You're not going to try to escape. You're not going to run. You're not going to let your heart fail you. You're not even going to crunch down in defense of yourself. You're to stand your ground. Stand still. And as I said, put yourself in those Hebrew shoes. You've got the mighty army of the Egyptians coming after you with full force. And I mean, they are a full force army. You've got the Red Sea in front of you. You got rocks, you know, on one side of you. You got a wilderness on the other. Egyptians are behind you. God says, do not fear. Be still. Be still and watch. Now, if you're there, what's your flesh wanting to do in that situation? You're wanting to flee, aren't you? I mean, you know it's hopeless that you cannot outrun the Egyptians. You have really nowhere to run. But your flesh is wanting to fail you. So your mind is saying, no, I want to run. God says, I want you to be still. When I speak and say, do not fear, be still. Watch. Watch. Be still and know that I'm God. Observe the salvation of the Lord. And in the process of this, I want your mouth shut. I don't want you to cry out in victory when I come. I don't want you to go in despair when it looks like I'm not there. I want you to simply shut up. Be still. Be quiet. It's as though the Israelites have nothing to provide in this situation. They can't speak. They can't move. They don't even know how to think. God says, listen, I'll tell you how to think. Don't fear. Be still. Look. And be quiet. And that begins our passage today. And when we look at our passage today, understand they're still in fear. They're still in fear mode. God just told them these things through Moses. But they're in a real life situation where there's a very present reality of fear. So this week's sermon, we're going to look at it from God's perspective. Last week was man's perspective, and you see, like man, we fail. When we look at our situations, they become hopeless because we scheme and we think in our own hearts and minds and they deceive us. But when the sovereign appears, it's as though he had all this planned out. It's as though he used your greatest fear for his greatest glory. This is our God. And this is why he's worthy of worship. So this week we get to see it from God's sovereign perspective. So when we look at this passage, I'm breaking it down into three categories. The first is God's sovereign decree, verses 15 through 20, when God declares something, when he decrees it, verses 15 through 20. The second point is God's sovereign deliverance, verses 21 through 25. And the last point is God's sovereign judgment, verses 26 through 29, and then a conclusion at the end. Now, I'm going to mess you up. If you like to take notes, I'm not the easiest one to take notes with, but I've given you these three points, and they're broken down perfectly in the passage, but we're going to look at three different vantage points. There's three different perspectives through this text that help us understand what God's doing. So one of them is Israel. The second one is Moses, and the third one is God. God repeats this same pattern throughout all these points. So the first one, in God's sovereign decree, it says this in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Tell Israel. Oh, I thought you said, God, just tell them to be still. Be still. Just be quiet and observe. I want us to see a pattern here. Verse 15, Israel is told to go forward. Then the next verse, verse 21, that's in God's sovereign deliverance. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and swept it back. Excuse me, verse 22. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea as on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. The very last part. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Three different vantage points. We got the children of Israel. Three different points. God sovereignly told them, He decreed, this is my will for you now. You've been still. Now go. Move forward, advance. Then as you're advancing, we get to see their deliverance. Verse 22. They actually obeyed the word of the Lord. They were delivered by obedience and faith. And the last part is God's sovereign sparing them of judgment that they had done these things. They had crossed, and this is how God delivered them. So with a mighty hand, I want you to understand God's sovereignty as it plays out for His people. These are God's covenant people. He's made a covenant with Abraham. He's declared that they would actually be in slavery in Egypt. God, from before there were children, had declared that these children of Abraham, they would go off into this foreign land. They would be slaves for well over 400 years. But He said, when the time of the Amorites is fulfilled, you will go in. You will possess the land. The sovereign has declared how it's all going to play out. But this is this generation. This is not the generation of Abraham. This is his offspring that he promised. And this is their walk of faith. It's not Abraham's walk of faith. And so I want you to understand, in God's sovereign plans, there's going to be much you and I don't understand. Matter of fact, when it's written, we look back and we can understand now how everything played out. But in your life, as you move forward, as you live your life of faith, you don't understand God's sovereign plan in specifics for you. All you know is that there's a very real reality of fear before you. And you have a choice. Will I choose to trust God? Or will I take these matters in my own hands and become fearful, begin grumbling, begin complaining, begin praying wrong, begin to almost become hopeless, as though God has forgotten you? He's brought you thus far, but He's going to abandon you. That's what hopelessness looks like. But God's not given us that spirit. Not that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So what we have to understand is that, yes, God is sovereign in all things. He declares and decrees the things from the beginning to the end. But there's an issue of faith that I think we struggle with. We just resolve that God is sovereign and we just kind of roll over. And we go, God, You're sovereign. Your will be done. I hear it often in our prayers. I hear it often in our temptations to understand God's sovereignty in a wrong way. Where we just go, oh, I'm resolved to just lay back. Because God is sovereign, there is an issue of something called faith. Because He is sovereign, now you have a response to His sovereignty, that you are to obey Him in faith. You're to walk in faith. You don't just sit back and go, God's sovereign. Well, God's sovereign in the salvation of men, therefore I won't go out and share the gospel because He'll save whomever He will. That's sin. He's commanded you go forth and you go share the gospel. In the end of the book of Matthew, there's this great command. But He says, I'll go with you. You don't go alone. You go in my power because I go with you. So we can understand God's sovereignty wrong in evangelism. We can also misunderstand God's sovereignty in our sanctification. That we almost become like those Israelites and become fearful. Well, God, You're sovereign. You know, You've put this nerve pain in me and, oh, just gonna, you know, I guess this is my lot. And woe is me, and He doesn't love me. He's forgotten me. Well, maybe one day He'll redeem me and I'll go to heaven and I'll be healed. We don't understand. There's a very real reality right now why He has that pain in your hip or in your heart, in your mind, whatever it is. There are real trials we face, very real fears. But how do we embrace that thing? The children of Israel had a response. God told them, go forward. Now imagine you're them. And you are literally between a rock and a hard place with a real army and a real sea in front of you. You have nowhere to go, no means of defense. When God says go forward, Lord, what do you mean go forward? You know, it comes to the point, Lord, give me faith to trust You. And there's prayers that begin to be prayed in faith so that you can see God rightly and you can go, you know what, God, when You say move, I don't understand this thing, but in faith, I'm going to go. Go with me, Lord. Keep me. And he keeps walking with you so that you can go forward. This is a response to his sovereignty. Because he is sovereign, you obey the voice of the one who's sovereign. But there's a real faith that you're trusting him. It's not a resolve that just goes, well, he's sovereign, I have no part. Because he's sovereign, there should be a response of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. But by faith, all things are possible. So here it is. God's sovereign decree tells the people of Israel to advance, to move forward. And where does forward take them? Through a sea. How many of you guys have ever known anybody to walk through the midst of a sea? A lake? I mean, that's actively filled with water. Now, you've seen pictures of, you know, man going in there and rearranging how currents flow and how tributaries flow in rivers so that they can make what was once a lake dry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real depths of sea. And listen, as a side note, this is not a shallow area of the Red Sea that just God brought his people to so that there'd be this little wind that blew this little shallow water. Armies don't drown in shallow waters. People aren't delivered through shallow waters. This is a very real body of water that's deep. So God, by a miraculous hand, does miraculous things. And when God says move forward, it may make no sense to you and I. But what you've got to understand is because he is sovereign, he's called you to trust him, to obey him. When the sovereign has made a decree, we should listen. And what listening does is we begin to pray, we begin to seek his word, we begin to walk in faith, not in fear. We don't doubt him who is sovereign. We embrace him who is sovereign because he's worthy. So it begins to affect how we live, how we see things, how we believe. So his sovereignty is an active issue of faith. And this is what the children of Israel understood. Because they obeyed the voice of God, what happened? In verse 22, they were delivered. It says verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Because God spoke, they listened. Didn't make any sense to them. And can you imagine like being there? I always want to see that. That's a great miracle. To see this vast body of water parted and the winds were blowing on it all night. And it's dry that you may walk through it. As I would walk through that thing, I'd be like, God, this is awesome. Look at this. Who does this? I have great privilege that I can walk on in the miracle God created. You know, and I could imagine the sea like a wall to you. You know, you go to a big building, and what do you do when you go to a big building? It's like, whoa, you just look up like, wow, that's vast, that's monumentous. Now, you are being delivered by the sovereign through a sea, and you're stepping on dry ground. This makes no logical sense. So I can imagine the faith that's requiring you to keep on walking. Lord, if that gave way, whew. But Lord, I'm going to trust you. You told me, you're for me, you're not against me. What can ever separate me from you? So I walk by faith. And so it is, brothers and sisters. When God speaks, you obey. You go forward. But you don't go forward till he speaks. You listen. When he speaks, you go forward. And while you're going forward, you're trusting. It's active faith again. And what happens? He delivers you. He delivers you with a mighty hand. We get to the end of it. Verse 29. It says, the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is past tense. They've done it. They've obeyed God. So we see God's sovereign decree that he told them to move. Faith requires them to go into the midst of a sea. God's sovereign deliverance. When they obeyed, he delivered them from the hand of their enemies. That's what we talked about in that psalm we read this morning. Scripture meditation. How long, O Lord? God delivers. He's a God of deliverance. He's a very real God. In the process of that, God spared his covenant people from his judgment. They did pass through the sea. But we're going to see in a minute, there's some that did not make it. There's some who were not of his covenant people, who were actually objects of his wrath, his vengeance, his judgment. So when you obey God, you are spared from his judgment. Praise God. We'll get to how he did that at the end. So this is God's plan for Israel. And so he makes this thing. As for you, Moses, as for me, God. So we're going to go to that next one. We're going to go to Moses, the mediator. As for you. You know, the children of Israel didn't have direct communication with God. I mean, listen, if God would just come and tell each one of us, you know, hey, I'm going to go with you. And, you know, here's how it's all going to play out. Well, it wouldn't take much faith. We just have to take him at his word and do it and see it. But the people of Israel didn't have that. All they heard was Moses speak as though he were from God. He was not only their prophet, but he was their mediator. God didn't speak directly through the people of Israel. So you understand the amount of faith it's taken. They're putting all their faith in this guy, Moses, that he actually is the mediator between them and God. So they're by faith trusting Moses as the deliverer. We ultimately know God is the deliverer, but Moses represents God before the people, just as he represented God before the people of Egypt. So we're going to look at verse 16, verse 21, and verse 26. We're going to look at the mediator's perspective through these things. So as for you, Moses, verse 16. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through it, through the midst of the sea on dry land. This is the decree. This is what Moses was told. Did Moses obey? Let's see. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. Yes, the mediator obeyed. He obeyed the voice of the sovereign. So we see how through the mediator there was deliverance. He obeyed. And the final point, verse 29, the judgment. It says, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, and over their horsemen. The mediator plays a wonderful role. Ultimately, Moses paints a picture as a type of Christ. He is that one between sinful man and holy God. Moses is this illustration, this picture of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And we studied this morning in Sunday school as a reflection. A few weeks ago, we studied that the Spirit himself is a mediator. When we don't know how to pray in our weakness, he makes groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for us on our behalf. Praise God. But we also studied this morning that Christ himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the mediator between God and man. Moses being this perfect picture of the mediator that God would illustrate for us, he tells him, you know, the same command. The mediator always obeyed those things the Father had decreed. Speaking of Christ, the perfect one. He always did those things which pleased the Father. The prophet Isaiah had declared it would be God's will to crush him, the Son, the mediator, to put him to grief, to bear sin in their place, to become a sin offering. This would become a pleasing aroma to the Father. So at the appointed time, the mediator comes. God becomes flesh. He dwells among us. He lives a perfect life. Sinless, holy, blameless, under the law, innocent. So that as a man, in accordance to the law, he could lay down his life. And the Father's wrath could be satisfied on him who knew no sin. Our problem is I can't step into your place of substitution, nor could you me, because we are all sinners. But praise God, there would be this mediator who would perfectly come in and step into that law place. Both taking upon him the righteous requirements of God under his wrath and then satisfying that wrath. There now is therefore no condemnation. We've been studying that. This is what it means that we have a mediator, one who goes between sinful man and holy God. In a perfect way, becomes a substitute. And the greatest exchange could take place that makes no logical sense. That the spotless holy Lamb of God, Jesus, the righteous one, could bear the wrath of Almighty God and take upon him the punishment that was due the sinner. And in the greatest exchange, the sinner could get the righteousness that the Christ possesses. That's crazy. But that's grace. Grace that's greater than all of your sins. And this is what we see as a picture of Moses doing before the people. Their fate is sealed. There's no hope. They have nowhere to go. God speaks. God speaks. Moses takes the staff. He separates the waters. Ah, there's your way of escape. Now by faith, you walk. Now if they walked beforehand, what would happen? They would drown. Most likely in fear, they would get all crazy and they have all their goods and all their stuff. Remember, they have all their possessions. And they just, in a way, not just depleted, but they robbed Egypt. How did the scripture say that? That they had almost looted. I forget the terminology, but they had basically utterly taken all the wealth of Egypt with them. All their gold, their silver, they have livestock, they have their women, they have their children, they have their grandparents. They have all types of life. Now, if they would have went into the Red Sea prior to this, it would not have went well. But when the mediator opened up a way of escape, they were then told, go into that. That through the waters will be the hope of your salvation. Makes no sense. But now God's made a way. Walk. So when God makes the decree, the mediator obeys. He parts the water. And because he did that, he made a way for their deliverance, the people of Israel. And so much so that they made it through. We've already talked about Israel. But the mediator also does something else. With that same staff, the Father says, now judgment comes. The waters come back. And that brings us to my last point. We're going to look at it from the vantage point of, as for me, God. This is what the sovereign does in all of this. He's told the sovereign what to do as far as Israel, how they're to think, how they're to obey. He's told the mediator how to act and how to tell the people what to do. And the last part is God himself in all things, completely sovereign in all his decrees, in all his deliverance, and all his judgment. Verse 17 through 20. God's sovereign decree. As for me, this is the Lord God Almighty. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Have you heard this before? Yeah. God has a way of sovereignly hardening their hearts. And the reason is so that they will go in after them, Israel. And I will be honored. Look at this. God says, I will be honored when they go in after them. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. I'll stop right there. Notice God is honored in the destruction of God's people's enemies. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? God is honored through the destruction of his enemies. When it says God hardened their hearts, we've talked about this often. You remember what that means? In a sense, they're allowed to be as sinful and wicked as their hearts really are. As desperately wicked and evil as they could be, Romans 1. So God, in a sense, hardens their hearts by giving them over to their selfish lusts and desires, their evil. They really are enemies of God. And I want you to think about that. If you've been spared, if you are of Israel, of the covenant people. Now remember, not everybody who's Israel is Israel. Just because you're born of the seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're in the family of Abraham under the covenant. To be covered under the covenant, there are spiritual children of Abraham who by faith obey God, who've been given faith by God. So praise God if you're in that camp, you're in that part of the covenant of God. You've been spared because Christ took the wrath. The mediator stepped into the law place, became sin for you. But there's also this idea that there are the people that God has and will pour out his wrath and judgment upon those who are enemies of God through their wicked works. We all once were that. But if you remain in that, you have no hope. What you will come under is the sovereign deliverance through judgment. That the wrath will be poured out upon you. And it's a fearful thing. Think about the fears, the greatest fears last week. The greatest fear of man is that he would fall into the hands of the living God. That's your greatest fear. It's not the fear of how you're going to die. It's not the fear of the means by which you'll die. It's not, you know, fear of heights or fear of snakes or fear of spiders. Those things are not going to matter on that day of judgment. The greatest fear a sinner will have is to fall into the hands of the living God. Why? Because he's holy. He is holy. Sinful man is all against that. They are by nature children of wrath. They've been fighting God all their lives, and now they come up to the Creator. What defense will they have? Guilty. Absolutely guilty. Therefore, that's why it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, because God is a just God. He will dispense justice, and he will pour out his wrath. And he is right, and he is good to do it, because he is holy. So we see God will be honored through the death of God's defying people. They've been fighting them the whole way. 10 plagues. With a mighty hand, he delivers his people. Hearts become hardened again. What do they want to do? They want to go after God's people. They can't get to God, remember, but they're going to try to get to his people because they hate this God of the Hebrews. They love all their false gods still, the powerless gods. See how blinded they are in their sin? And so it is, for the heart that's deceived, they'll continue to fight against God till the very end, till they come up to that fact that it's a fearful thing to be before the living God. Verse 19, it says, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Notice how this direct one, that's a type of Christ as well. You get this picture, this imagery, this angel of the Lord that's showing himself in this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. He goes from in front of the children of Israel and now goes behind them. Oh, praise God. It says they go before and they moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness. Yet it gave light at night. And thus one did not come near the other all night. So you can see in a very direct way how the sovereign works out his deliverance for his people. The pillar, cloud and fire, they move. They go between the people of Egypt and the people that are God's covenant people, people of Israel. And by doing that, the enemies of God cannot come through. They cannot pass through. And I mean, they're filled with rage. They're filled with anger. And yet they can't move. They can't advance. Why? Because there stands the hand of God between them. On one, deliverance. On the other, judgment. They cannot move. They cannot move forward. Verse 23 through 25. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after into the midst of the sea. Well, it looks like they have faith too. I see the Israelites, they can do it. We're going to go get them. So they, with a naive understanding, march in. And they roll in with their chariots. It says, then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. And the morning watch, the Lord looked down. He looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians, this is their confession now. This is what they said. Let us flee. Let us flee from Israel. Not from God. Let us flee from those who we seek to destruction. For the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. They almost get the confession right. But I want you to see they miss it. That's what you see is that God, when he sovereignly is working out his deliverance for his people, he didn't spare the Egyptians. They almost confessed, well, the God of the Israelites, he is alone God. He is all powerful. Why are we fighting against him? Let us repent of our wickedness. Let us bow down and worship him. They didn't do it. And that's the hardness of a wicked heart. That apart from God's sovereign work and election and salvation, you're a dead man living. You can see all things you need pertaining to salvation, but in your state of unbelief, in your state of sin, you will not bow the knee, you will not worship him who is holy. And this will lead to your utter destruction. In the end, this is what you're going to be up against, is this living God. He's made a way. He's shown you. The gospel, perhaps, has been preached to you over and over and over. How long? How long before you bow the knee and worship? Egyptians got it wrong. They, in defiance, recognized, they confessed, hey, God's fighting for those people. He's fighting against us. We are not going to win. Let us just retreat. Let us just go back to our way of living. Let's just go back to Egypt and everything will be okay. At the moment they saw God in his mighty hand, how he's delivering his people, it should have brought them to the point of repentance. They had enough evidence, humanly speaking, that they are condemned. I mean, they're condemned already. They're born in sin. But I mean, God supernaturally allowed them to see things that you and I have never seen. And that should be enough for them to confess that God alone is worthy of worship. They should have bowed the knee, but what did they do? They just became fearful of their lives. We're just going to go back. He's not worthy of worship. Our false gods are. So let us just retreat. Let us just turn away. Their God is mighty, but we're going to keep worshiping our false gods of Egypt. So in God, how he delivers his people, he's also judging. And he's not delivering Pharaoh and his army. So it takes us to the last point. As for me, God declaring, verse 27. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea itself, it returned to normal. It returned to a normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians, they were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. What did God do? He brought utter destruction and judgment. God with a mighty hand will never be mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. Now, I talked about how Pharaoh became fearful of the Hebrews last week. You remember that in the sermon? And in the same fashion of how the Pharaoh of that time, he judged the people of Israel because he was scared. They became too numerous. They became too many, too populous. That he made a decree that any male Hebrew children that were born would be put into the Nile and they would utterly drown and die. Notice how God pays that back. He's not forgotten. God is slow to anger, but God will make sure judgment is dispensed perfectly. And I can't help but see this as a picture of one, deliverance through the waters, and yet other, judgment through the waters. So with a mighty hand, God judges the sins of the Egyptians. And notice how he judges them thoroughly and perfectly. Everyone that went into the midst of the sea utterly was destroyed. Who can stand against God? I mean, don't be foolish and think that, oh, I've heard the gospel, there's a way for my deliverance, and I'm just going to keep on sinning. I'm going to do my thing. And in the end, I know God's a good God. He's got love, and he'll never destroy anyone. Don't be a fool. What does this text say? If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not also with him? How shall he not freely give us all things? For the elect, oh, it's joy. There's beauty in that. But for the cursed, there's no hope. Judgment. So don't sit here today and just read this and go, man, those dumb Egyptians, I don't know what they're thinking. That's stupid. Why didn't they just kind of pay God some lip service or something? God's not going to be mocked. He doesn't need your lip service. You don't cry out to him when things are bad. You cry out to him because he's worthy. You cry out to him that he's the only means of your hope of escaping the judgment that's to come. You know, there's a day appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment. We're all going to stand and give an account before our Creator. You can plead, you know, God, I didn't know you. God, I didn't understand. And you can make up all kinds of excuses. Those excuses will not hold. When God's judgment comes, it comes like the wall of the waters coming down on those Egyptians. It's in full force. It's in full authority because he alone is sovereign. Therefore, he makes the sovereign judgment. And shall not the judge of all the earth judge rightly? He's not going to come based on your standard of goodness. God's going to declare judgment on his standard of holy, righteous perfection. There's but one who has achieved that status, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. Therefore, you must be found in Christ. You must be carried through the covenant of his blood so that you can be delivered through the waters of the flood of the judgment that's to come. It is a fearful thing, dear friends. So young children, middle, teenage children, 20, 30, 40, 50, what, fill in the blank. As you sit here this morning, you're hearing the word of God. God is sovereign. For his covenant people, you see they hear his voice. They follow. Because they're his sheep. And the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He leads them. Then there's those who do not hear the voice. The gospel has been preached. The word has been taught. The gospel has been preached. It's been preached. You are not neutral to just sit there. You are called by faith to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. This is your only hope of deliverance. Do not harden your heart. Who can resist the will of God? Only a fool would say in his heart, there's no God. But God has made himself known. He's declared that there's hope, there is salvation, and no other name given under heaven for by which men must be saved. The perfect mediator, Christ Jesus our Lord. It's him who is worthy of our worship. And this is why we've gathered, to worship him who is worthy. He has saved us from this judgment that's to come. He took that judgment upon him, that while he was hanging on the cross, there was darkness that came over the land. And that darkness was representative of the judgment of Almighty God. Make no mistake, God was very present. He was pouring out the wrath upon his only begotten Son so that his just penalty for sin would be satisfied. There's actually a hope. There's actually atonement that was made. There can be peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Make no mistake, you will not get to the Father and find peace apart from Christ. Many people try by their good works. Well, I try to keep the law of God. I don't tell lies. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I just look with lust. Oh, wait. Jesus says that's the same. Jesus knows the thought and the intents of our hearts. Our hearts give us away. We can fool men. We can fool women. But you will not fool God. You will come before him who is holy. And if you are not found in the righteousness of Christ, you will be found guilty, and this, you hope, would be your only judgment. That you could be treated as though the Egyptians were treated, and that were it. The judgment that's to come is a place of eternal damnation. And it's not that God is absent there, that you're just there and Satan's wearing you out. Satan is a pawn. He is being punished as you will be punished. God is there. The same wrath that he came in Jerusalem to pour out upon his Son, there he will spend eternity pouring out his divine holy judgment and wrath. It's a fearful thing. It's not that they're just flooded by the waters, but you're going to be flooded by the wrath of Almighty God. Where there will be weeping. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You just wish this would end. A place of outer darkness. Utter torment. A parable tells us that one who is so desperate, just take the tip of your finger, dip it in water, and please place it upon my tongue that I would have any kind of relief. This is what awaits the sinner in judgment. It's not that you just roll over and you die and that's it. If that were all, you may have some relief in death, but that's not it. There's a second death. And it's a second death is where the wrath of God is poured out upon those who do not bow the knee here. So, dear friend, if you're in that pattern, you find yourself thinking that you're not the Egyptian, if you are not of his covenant people, there's hope. There's hope. The same demonstration that was given to the Egyptians 10 times. The same demonstration of his grace and how his covenant people were delivered, they witnessed, they saw. They pursued, they defied God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is a joy that we have, that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he can save you. There's no sin so great he cannot save. He's a mighty God. He can defeat the power and the penalty of sin, but he can also declare you righteous and holy. He does this by faith. Faith, not your works, not yourself, but faith alone in Christ. For it's by grace you've been saved. Imagine grace. Unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't barter it. You can't work your way in and through it. It's a gift of God. It's freely given. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Those who call out to him in faith, he will likewise not cast out. So as you sit here today, knowing judgment's to come, don't harden your heart. Know that Christ has made a way. The great and perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Call out to him today. For the believer, dear friend, why do we live a life that's joyless? We talked about that in Philippians Wednesday night. As we're looking to that, when we understand God's sovereignty rightly, you know what that begins to do? It begins to change how we live. We actively follow him in faith, and what we find is that joy is restored. The way I come against my fears, the way I come against those things that make me anxious, the way that I am seeing things wrongly, I begin to turn to the one who is sovereign and go, Lord, help me walk through this. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So for the believer, dear friend, when we begin to see his sovereignty rightly, we begin to find that joy is restored. And we tangibly see it. Brothers and sisters, they tangibly notice it, that the joy of the Lord is their strength. It calms our doubts. It calms our fears. And ultimately, it delivers us from the judgment to come. This is our hope. For the believer, though they may slay us all day long, he will raise us again. What will ever be able to separate you from the love of God? There ain't nothing. God has made a way. And we're thankful. We praise him. We live lives that are different. We live lives of faith. So when we begin to grasp the sovereignty of God, we have faith to put to that. It's not just a reserve. I'm going to sit over here, God. You just take control and I just sit here. He will. Make no mistake. But don't lose the joy. Don't lose the peace. By faith, we walk in accordance to his will. And he is with us. We walk. So, brothers and sisters, may this text show us how we're to respond to his sovereignty. For those who do not know of this Savior I'm talking about, know that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Today is the day. Bow the knee. Call out to him. He alone is worthy. So may this begin to change our hearts this week. You know, last week I told you you're going to have a week that's ahead of us. You're going to have a trial of how to live out these fears. How'd you do this week? When the anxieties came, when the doubts came, when the fears came, real fears, how'd you do? Well, recognize if you're not walking in faith yet, recognize his mercies are new every morning. Call out to him. Ask him for help so that you begin to take this word of truth and begin to live it out by faith. He's a mighty God. He's ever present to intercede for those. This is our Savior. So may he, the word of truth, begin to affect how we live. May it really begin to transform our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is true. We thank you that with a mighty hand, you alone delivered us. You spared us. But that cost was great. It cost you the wrath being poured out upon your son. Therefore, the cost was the greatest of all cost, so that the guilty could be set free. Lord, pray by the power of your spirit, you would set sinners free. You would cause them to see that there is one who is great and his love is perfect. Perfect love, it casts out all fears. So, Father, reveal yourself to sinners that they would see the joy of being forgiven, that they would know the joy of what it is to be declared righteous. Lord, it's crazy. It makes no sense, but by grace, through faith, Lord, we have received, we have believed. And it's not our works that cause us to believe, but Lord, it was by your gracious hand. So Lord, we're humbled. We know we're not worthy, but yet, Lord, we are righteous because of Christ. Therefore, there is nothing that can ever separate us from the work that he has done. So Lord, thank you that our eternity and our judgment is already set. But Lord, may we never take grace for granted. May we live out our salvation with fear and trembling. May we approach the one who is holy with reverential fear. That Lord, you would teach us how to think, teach us how to obey, and help us to walk through the trials in this life, having won the victory in Christ. Or for the one who sits here with this heart hardened, being convicted of knowing what he should do or she should do, well, give them faith that they would obey you. That though their sins be as red as scarlet, you can wash them. You alone can make them as white as snow. Humble them, Lord, and they will be humbled. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.